Can I encourage you to have a Bible available or keep your Bible open? Welcome to those on live stream. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here, the one that was so well maligned in Kidspot. I don't know what they're talking about. Well, today we get to a section of Luke that, to be honest with you, the events described, even though we know them well, they seem really removed from our experience. Now, just to double check, don't have to answer this by putting up your hand, but if you've given birth, so ladies, if you've given birth, did you have to go through purification rites? I don't know mean did you have a shower afterwards. Or blokes, did you? When your child, your first child was born, did you have to present your first child to the Lord? My gut feeling, and pay 5 shekels, by the way. That's not in the text, but it is there in the Old Testament. See, we might look at this stuff and think, how does any of what Luke is recording today have any impact on us as God's people? Why don't I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord God, that your word will speak to our hearts today. Lord, help me to be clear. Help our distractions to be removed from our thinking. We thank you for the great privilege it is to have your word in our language, to be able to gather without fear in comfort. And we pray, Lord God, that your word will do its work in our lives, we ask. Amen. Well, Luke begins, Luke chapter 2, verse 22, saying, "When the time has come." Luke has been researching. Luke has been unpacking the life of Jesus so that Theophilus, so that we might know the certainty of the who Jesus is and what he's done. And he skips forward from day 8, verse 21, to verse 22, when the time had come for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. Now that is a strange practice. It seems culturally irrelevant for us. We haven't lived under the old covenant. And we no longer live under the old covenant because of the very person we're reading about here. You see, the Old Testament, the old covenant required that after the birth of a child, the mother should go through a purification rite. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. That could have been our first reading, except I wanted us to read Matthew today. Leviticus chapter 12 tells us that on the eighth day, verse 3, the child, if he's a son, should be circumcised. What we see with Mary and Joseph, as we saw last week, is that they really want to take God seriously. And they wanted to take God seriously before Jesus ever was on the scene as the promised Messiah. They wanted to take God seriously, and so they take obedience to God seriously. And the Old Testament law required these things out of God's people. And so, verse 21, eighth day, Jesus circumcised. And in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6, it says that when you've had a son born, you should present the son in the temple, preferably, after 30 days. Now, you present the son, pay 5 shekels, and mum goes through the purification rite. And that's what we read. That's what's happening in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. That time period has come. Why did Joseph need to be presented there? Leviticus only speaks of mum having to go there and the son being presented. Well, there's two answers that could work. Luke, Joseph went there because, well, they were away from home and they went together. You go shopping together on holiday sometimes, don't you? You do things together in that, and also, you know, go to the temple, every opportunity to go to the temple. That's a perfectly logical explanation. But also another explanation is that Joseph is going through the purification rite because he was there at the birth, and no one else. He was involved in the birth. That might give us an idea that he hadn't passed out on the floor. You see, as Luke records these events, he's recording their fulfillment of Old Testament law. And as he records the events, he records something that's really interesting. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, it says that if you are really poor, you could offer 2 pigeons or 2 doves. Pigeons, I'd pick them every time because they're a more useless animal. No, that's not how offerings work, was it? But if you are rich, sorry, you could do that if you are poor. If you are rich, you're supposed to present a one-year-old lamb. You see, Mary and Joseph were dirt poor. And Luke, as he records these details, is just recording what they offered. He wasn't making a comment about where they were economically, but he does tell us where they were economically. So what is happening? Like in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when Jesus is circumcised, Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple, wanting to honour God and to be purified themselves before God. And just in case you thought it was not necessary for Jesus to be presented at the temple, since his old man already knows who he is, and Jesus doesn't need to be circumcised as identification with the people of God because he is the Son of God, capital S, what we see is that Jesus is going through the Old Testament law, fulfilling it, because Jesus comes to fulfill what you and I could not fulfill: obedience to the Father. And as Jesus, as his story progresses, Jesus fulfills what you and I could not fulfill. He stands in our place, and so you know where the story's going. He pays the debt of your sin and my sin so that you and I can stand before the God with confidence. Jesus fulfills this part of the Old Testament law also so that you and I are not actually offering doves and going through purification rites. Jesus obeys his Father. The Son of God obeys God the Father, so that you and I, or because you and I, could not. Now, the reason Luke records this, of course, is to show this story, but he also, as he records it, shows that God is working through the birth of Jesus to bring about his purposes, as if that's not already obvious. Mary and Joseph go, fulfilling Old Testament law, to the temple, a massive complex. And God, through the work of his Spirit, moved by the Spirit, sends Simeon along. Simeon is a man who is devout and righteous. He is a man who takes God seriously. We don't know much about Simeon. We don't know who he is. So don't just all say, well, he was at the temple doing this, he must have been a priest. It doesn't say that there. We don't even know whether he's old, and yet most people think he was an old man simply because it says, I'm ready to die now. But he's not on his last breath waiting to pop off the perch, just hoping to see Jesus before he does that. He could have been saying that he has now seen the fulfillment of God's promises. Life has met its purpose, as we'll get onto that later. It matters very little how old Simeon was, by the way, but I raise the point so that we can see that we need to be better, sometimes better readers of God's word, rather than simply assume what we think we want to assume from the words that we've read. Simeon, we are told, is devout and righteous. He is moved by the Holy Spirit, and he praises God. So let's look at what he says. Verse 29, Jesus is the fulfillment of the things God has promised. So what Simeon is saying here is that Jesus is the Messiah, because the whole Old Testament has been promising the coming of this king, the messianic figure, the one who would redeem God's people. And that's the next thing he says. Jesus, as God's promised Messiah, is bringing God's salvation, his promised salvation. So we should expect Jesus to do that. Now, if you were the average follower of God in the old, around the time of Jesus, you'd have just ticked those things and said, yeah, yep, no worries. Although you might not have identified Jesus as the one who's doing this, by the way. But the next thing Simeon says would have shocked you. Jesus, as God's promised salvation, is sent to save both Jew and Gentile. Now, Mary and Joseph are gobsmacked. For they, as the parents of Jesus, God's capital S son, this promised Messiah, they have a lot to get their head around. And here they are told a couple of things about Jesus so far that are absolutely surprising. In fact, they are so surprising that the gospel will go to Jew and Gentile that the early church still has lots of problems with this. The disciples have lots of problems with this. This is a good message. We'll come back to it later on. But the gospel is to go to Jew and to Gentile. The Messiah is there for Jew and Gentile. Just as a side note, Luke will go on to show and unpack this prophecy. And remember, Luke is the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the work of Acts. And Luke will go and in the second part of his writing in Acts, he will unpack the idea of the gospel going out to the Gentiles equally for Jew and Gentile. But there's more than just the inclusion of Gentiles in Simeon's message. Have a look at verse 34 and 35. Simeon promises that Jesus will cause, or prophesy, sorry, that Jesus will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. You see, the Messiah, the one that God's people had looked forward to for hundreds of years and were excited about the fact he would come, they will not accept openly Jesus, even though they've been looking forward to him. And the reason that they will turn their backs on Jesus, the one they've been looking forward to for hundreds of years, is that Jesus will expose their hearts. Put yourself in the shoes of Theophilus, wondering whether Jesus is the one that God had promised, and wondering why it is that all the people of God did not line up and say, "I stand with Jesus." Because Jesus exposes their hearts. Simeon goes on and he speaks to Mary directly. Jesus, the newborn Son of God, will bring her great grief. And if Jesus is the Messiah, she will experience tragedy and grief. Now, we can instantly jump forward and say, yeah, well, I can see that. That's what happens on the cross, doesn't it? And it is. I think that's the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. And yet the very next story, the one that we'll be looking at next week, we see that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, brings his parents grief. But you'll have to wait for that for next week. But it's not just Simeon who opens his mouth. We see Anna, a prophetess, a female prophet who is in the temple, a well-known prophetess. Why? Because she is part of the furniture. She has been hanging around for so long. Everyone, pretty much all their lives, would have only known Anna at the temple. Now, the original Greek language can tell you she's either 84 years old or she's been in the temple for 84 years, which puts her roughly, they believe, around 105. It actually doesn't matter, by the way, but you get the idea that a prophetess in the temple is well known. And what does she do? Well, it's another one of those God-inspired meetings, isn't it? She comes up to Jesus, to Mary and Joseph, with Jesus. This is like a double the size, maybe more, of Tea Tree Plaza, and she just happens to be in the right place at the right time with the people and says, "This is the one that I've been talking about. Thank you, God." Verse 38, she speaks to all who are interested in the redemption of Israel that Jesus is the one that's here to do it. She's just telling people, she's just telling everyone who's interested that God has sent his Messiah. The same as Simeon did for the first part of the things he said. Now, before we stop and ask how does any of this impact us today, I do want us to go to the story from Matthew. Because it seems to be that Matthew is saying different things are happening to what Luke is saying, and you might be led to believe that they haven't got their story straight, or at least one of them doesn't. Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph were visited in Jerusalem by some magi. They're just wise men, and they're not three of them. There are three presents. It could have been group presents. And God, straight after that, God tells Mary and Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. And then we read that they return to Nazareth. And Luke doesn't have any of that story of the Magi or the trip to Egypt. Has he got his facts wrong? Has he forgotten stuff? when does the trip to Egypt happen? Well, I reckon Luke's probably got things right, and Matthew have things right. You see, after this trip to the temple, Luke chapter 2, the wise men could have easily showed up. And then God sends, after the wise men, Mary and Joseph and Jesus to Egypt until around 4 BC we read that we know that King Herod dies. We're not given the exact times by Luke, by the way, but we are given some markers. And that's roughly depending on a couple of assumptions. That's about when Jesus is born. So here's what could have easily happened. Jesus born, presented at the temple, headed off to Egypt, headed back from Egypt and ended up in Nazareth. That's Matthew's account. Although Matthew, you know, doesn't include some of the same story that Luke does. Because Luke and Matthew include different parts of the life of Jesus because they are including different, they have different purposes in writing. Luke finishes in verse 40. A generalized statement, Jesus grew, Jesus became strong. That does not mean that he lifted cars with a single hand. But he could have done. You know, if he is a carpenter, he's wielding the mallet, and carpenters did stone masonry. My gut feeling is that he knew how to use a hammer. Well, his dad was a carpenter, we're told, not him. And he probably followed his dad. We're not going to hear anything about the life of Jesus for another 12 years. But that's next week. So how does any of this have any impact on you and I, or is it just information or interesting story? There's a couple of things worthwhile noting. When God sends the promised Messiah, his son, Jesus, there is regular and public affirmation of who he is. We've already seen some of it already, a number of weeks. We'll see it again in a couple of weeks' time. When Jesus starts his public ministry, there's more. But you see, when Jesus shows up, it didn't require a couple of academics just to know that Jesus was here. It didn't require just a couple of people who like watching stars to know that Jesus was here. Anyone who was interested in the restoration of Israel, in the consolation of Israel, in the rescue of God's people, in the coming of the Messiah, had plenty of opportunity to know. And Luke is recording this so that we might know with certainty why it is that the people you would have expected to get on board with Jesus didn't. You see, we would expect all of the religious leaders to say, yep, 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 Jesus is the one. You can do that today. You can look, that's what Matthew does as he writes his gospel, shows us the things that Jesus fulfilled. But they don't do that. Why? They don't like what Jesus says about them. He exposes their hearts, Simeon tells us. They could have found out more about Jesus. It didn't happen in a closet. It didn't happen in a dark room that no one could see in. There was no lack, it wasn't that there was a lack of opportunity for people to hear who Jesus was. They just didn't like what he said. They didn't like the fact that he exposed what they were like. And that is the same today. You see, there are plenty of people that you will share the gospel with who hear, who see, who recognize, but don't want to follow because they simply don't like what Jesus says. So what should you be doing? You want to be telling people about Jesus, don't you? We want people to know about Jesus. We're not going to change who Jesus is so that they like what, you know, they get what their itching ears want to hear. But remember, all of the persuasive language that you might use might not convince people that Jesus is to be followed because they simply don't like what he exposes in their own hearts. So you should be people who want to speak to people about Jesus. We should be. And we should be people who pray that God's Spirit will soften their hearts so that they will want to follow Jesus. You see, Simeon exposes the fact that people will know all about him, but not follow him. And we want people to know more than information. We want people to be disciples, followers of Jesus. Luke tells us that God's promises have been fulfilled. He tells us that when Simeon speaks in verse 29. Simeon says that now he's seen Jesus, he's happy to die. He could be on his last gasp. Take me off the ventilator. I'm ready to go now. But I doubt it. I think what he's saying is that God is working. And God has fulfilled what God has promised, and my life has been fulfilled. I can go in peace. Whenever that might be, I can go in peace. Have a think about that. How do you view your life? What is the part of your life that you can say, I can go in peace? Not, I'm going to be dead tomorrow. But I can go in peace. We have our world turning upside down, and many people that I know of personally have their worlds turning upside down. And it will happen to you one day, probably, I just don't know when and what it is that will turn your world upside down. If it hasn't already happened, it will happen. And do you have the sort of peace that Simeon has? Because you have recognized who Jesus is. That's what he's saying. Do you have joy in life? Do you have fulfillment in life? Because you know who Jesus is. God in his spirit has revealed it to you, him to you. Do you know the salvation that Jesus has offered? Not about, have I done enough religious stuff? Do you know the salvation that Jesus has offered? Because if you don't have peace, you probably don't have an understanding of what it really is that Jesus has done. See, I don't think Simeon was an old man. I think Simeon understood that Jesus has brought fulfillment to God's plan of salvation. And therefore, it doesn't matter whether he lives or dies. He has confidence for eternity. And I want to repeat myself, because I just repeat myself all the time. The last point is worthwhile noting yet again, because I think the early church struggled with it, and I think we struggle with it. Salvation that Jesus brings, that peace-bringing salvation, is not for Jews only. It's not for Australians only. It's for the world. All people, all nations. It's not for one particular group or socioeconomic group. And the early church struggled with that as much as we can. It's not for people who dress right, or speak right, or drive right, or live right. It's for all nations, all people, that they might know the salvation that Jesus runs. And I wonder whether we become ghettos for people like us when we should be looking out for people who need to know Jesus. Jesus is a message, or the salvation that Jesus brings is a message for people of all the nations. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we pray that you might be the one, through the work of Jesus, who brings us peace. Peace that brings lasting fulfillment and purpose to life. Lord, we pray that Jesus might be the one who brings us that rock-solid foundation when all the world around us might go pear-shaped. Grow in us, Lord, the desire for people of all the nations to be able to hear about Jesus. Whether you send us, whether you use us, the gifts and talents and resources you've given us, Lord, we pray that we will not lose sight that the message of Jesus needs to go out to everyone, people who are not like us in any other way. They need to know Jesus too. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.